Hello, I'll be reading from Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Let's stand as we sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Thank you. Please sit down.
You know, there are some things in life, aren't there, that we become just too familiar with. The week before I prepared this message, we heard of that truck that went into a crowd of people in Stockholm, and there was at least one child, I believe, killed. A couple of days before, we heard of the explosions in the Coptic church in Egypt, which is bringing many, many to come back to the church even over the Easter period. And yet, you know, every death is one too much. I think of what happened in a subway in New York some years ago. It was the end of day rush. Everybody was rushing. And husband and wife were going home after the day. The wife stepped onto one of the coaches of the train, and her husband was a little bit behind her. The door closed on her arm, and try as she might, she could not free herself. And off the train went with the wife screaming. In a terrible, horrible instant, the coach flung her against a subway tunnel. The train stopped and the body was taken away. A couple of people thought about what had happened. To most people, it was just a tiny tragedy. And not long before, the trains went off banging away in the subway metro. You know, when it comes to the sufferings of Jesus, when it comes to his death on the cross, it is different. It is different. People may argue about whether it really happened. Is anybody going to deny that the cross speaks today and the cross speaks in every generation? I mean, were Jesus just like you and me? Were he just another man and a great man? We could just forget about him in the corridors of history. But on this day, Good Friday, we remember not just another man who was led away to his death. And in every age, we ask the question, you know, why did Jesus suffer and die? Why are we here today? What was the purpose of it all, and how should we respond? So I want you to turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Matthew 27. There was a lot happening before and just after the event, but I want to look at Matthew's description of this, and I'm going to read from verse 32, and I'm reading from the New International Version. And hear the word of God. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one in his right and one in his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Lord, Help us to understand what you're saying to us today. Help us to see that you're the Lord of history, the Lord of the universe, the Lord who clothed yourself in frail flesh and gave yourself up for a people like us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you see the nails this evening? I wonder. I want to use the image of the nails, which actually were not nails as we know them. They were Roman spikes. I want to use that image to try and help us to see a little, just a glimpse of what was going on when Jesus was crucified. I want you to see firstly this evening that the cross says to us, behold your God nailing all of history together. The man on the cross, but the God who nails all of history together. Every single person has a life story. You've got a life story here today. And every person around the cross had a life story. Whether it was Caiaphas the priest or Pilate or Barabbas, whether it was the soldiers, whether it was Simon who never knew that he would carry the crossbar that day, or whether it was the thieves. But if any of them were going to see the cross as the center of their history, and we know that one of the thieves did, they first needed to see Jesus as the center of all history. And you know, it's just exactly the same with us today. There are times in life when something so incredible, so big happens that God says absolutely nothing. And there was something of that at the cross. The crowds were saying, does he really think that we're fools? You claim that you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross and we may listen to you. And the answer is silence. The answer is silence. Jesus doesn't have to speak to speak. Can I say that again? Jesus doesn't have to speak to speak. He's come for this moment, and in the midst of the mocking and the blood and the pain, God is speaking loudly. God is saying, I'm big enough to plan the cross. And at this cross, I'm nailing all of history together. It comes together at the cross. To get a hold of that, let me tell you a little bit about a space probe. It's called the Huygens Space Probe. On Friday, the 14th of January, 2005, this probe, it was only 1.3 meters in diameter, landed on a moon called Titan. It's the largest of Saturn's 31 moons. It was designed to either land on solid Earth or on water because there were many unknowns, and all went according to plan except for a small failure. But you know what? The mission was planned long before it actually was launched. It was launched from a mothercraft in October 1997, 7 years before, and not even that was the beginning. It started 18 years before with all the planning and the preparation and the dedication of agents and scientists and so on. In actual fact, it only sent back 90 minutes of data to the Earth. But it sent enough information to keep scientists busy for another 20 years, and it is still speaking today. And brothers and sisters, I think that helps us to understand a little bit about the cross. How long did Jesus physically live here in the earth? From touchdown in his mom's womb, it was 33 years. What a life! Who of us would want a life like that? Not easy, not pleasant. Do we live in a world where we see a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of refugees? Foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, the Bible says, had no place to lay his head. Here is the one who brought the universe into being. Here is the one who is deserted. Here is the one who flung stars into space, who doesn't need a space probe to tell him about the universe. Here's the same one. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he did not open his mouth. Aren't you glad that history is God's story? It's his story. Aren't you glad that finally it's not man, it is God in an incredible way who nails his son to the cross? and we need to pause there. If you created this world, would you want this world in its present state with all of its strife and all of its sin and all of its enmity? What if there was a way to reverse it all so that one man who knew no sin, one man, could bring hope and healing to the nations? And I want us to take that in today in the suffering world. On Palm Sunday, 49 people were killed in Egypt in attacks on two churches. And I want you to see the power of the cross. Among them was a man called Michael Rugheb. He was just a deacon, a simple deacon, in one of the churches in Tanta in Egypt. His wife Sarah and their three-year-old child were also in the church, but they were sitting at the back because the day before, which was his daughter's birthday, he had a kind of premonition. And he said to his wife and his daughter, "I'm going to miss you." And that's the reason that he sent them to sit at the back of the church. And he went up front to lead the singing. And the next thing he knew, he was in heaven. The God of history, the God whose ways are not our ways, the God who is personal, the God who is at work. And today God says to us, says to you today, behold the man upon the cross. Events come and go, and history comes and goes. In the cross, God is speaking. He's speaking to you today if you're without hope. You may be here today without hope, and you think your life is meaningless. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you if you feel that you're insignificant and nobody cares about me. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you if you're overwhelmed with all of your failures. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to you, Christian. Today he's speaking to you. He's saying that only the cross can set your feet on a pathway that leads somewhere important. All of history moved towards the cross, and from the cross, all of history, yours and mine, takes meaning. Behold your God. Behold your God. He nails all of history together. But behold your God, he nails the worst debt that we owe to the cross. How does the cross intersect with our story? I remember some of us going to listen to Michael Codd. I think it was about, was it two and a half years ago? And for those of you who are younger, it's worth listening to some of the lyrics of Michael Codd. And every Easter, his song Why, it's just called Why. The lyrics come to my mind. Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? And he responds, because only a friend can betray a friend, and a stranger has nothing to gain. And he goes on to say, why did it have to be a heavy cross that he was made to bear? And why did they nail his hands and feet? His love would have held him there. Is this a way? The song is kind of asking, to show your love, Father, to allow your son to be nailed by wicked men, to hear him crying out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet the cry gives the answer. You see, if Jesus dies, that means that none of us are innocent before God. None of us. Can I take you back to that little space probe that I mentioned? It was launched at very great cost, about £2 billion. And that wasn't even the total cost. I mean, can you imagine how many hours went into that? And can you imagine how much was invested? Thousands of people were involved from three different space agencies in 17 countries. And you say to them, why the trouble? Why go to all that trouble? They would say to you, it was worth the cost. And you know, seen in the light of that, the suffering of Jesus is amazing, absolutely amazing. You see, if billions of pounds could save us from not loving God as we ought, then someone might be able to scrape it together. If anyone can deliver us from our sin, bring him on. But the cross says, you're powerless, there's nothing you can do. Only God can bring man to himself. Michael Codd saying it was a cross, for on a cross a thief was supposed to pay, and Jesus has come into the world to steal every heart away. I wish he'd use a different word than the word steal. because God isn't a thief. But if an innocent man dies on the cross, it can only be because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And Theophilus read it for us, didn't he? He read it for us. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth. If Jesus dies, no one is innocent before God, but if he dies, it means that all of our debts are paid by God. That's why this is called Good Friday. See, I think we're very good, if we're honest, at speaking of sin as if it's out there. It's out there in the world. It's out there in the nations. It's out there in the governments. And of course it's there. It's there all around us because we're in a fallen world. But sin is right here. It's right here in our hearts and what we experience. Anyone here today who's never felt ashamed or never felt guilty, you knew how you should have reacted and yet you didn't. Or you got angry, and you weren't angry because of God's sake. You felt somehow that you deserved better than you were actually getting. And I want you to see today that Jesus never knew, he never knew the fruits of any sin. And yet he cries on the cross like a sinner. Because we remember today the God of the universe bearing our sins. And as he suffers, millions of guilty verdicts are echoed in the courtroom of heaven. I want you to take that in, but I also want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, who also speaks of nails. Not the spikes that the Romans used. Colossians 3, verse 21. And you who were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that were against us. And he took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Praise the Lord, O my soul, as we sometimes sing. Don't you think it's a beautiful thing that God wasn't just nailing all of history together at the cross, but your debt and my debt. And at the same time, giving us his righteousness so that the guilty can be seen as innocent. Which makes Good Friday a very good day. And if you're here today and you're struggling in life, I want to remind you that everybody struggled on Good Friday. The disciples struggled to keep their faith. Let's be real. They struggled. Pilate struggled to save face in front of the people. The Pharisees struggled to discredit Jesus. The soldiers struggled to hurt Jesus. But did anyone struggle more than Jesus? And I'm glad today, it just encourages my heart that Jesus faced his Friday. If you're going through a Friday in your life, it's a beautiful thought that Jesus, he faced his Friday by looking into eternity. And by making heaven bigger, his pain in some way became smaller. When Pilate questioned him before he was crucified, Jesus' mind was in heaven, if you like. My kingdom is not of this world. You would have no power if it were not given to you from above. Jesus faced his Friday by facing eternity. And if we love Jesus and our debts are paid, we can do the same. If Jesus has borne all of my guilt, If, as the hymn says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more, all that's left for me to do in this life is to say, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Well, let's end with this. Here is God nailing all of history together. Remember that when we come around this table. Here is God nailing the worst debt we could ever owe. But then the question that comes to us, comes to you and me today is, are you nailing your colors, to the cross? How should we respond? I mean, not just on this day, but every day of our lives, whatever age we are, whether we're young or old, how should we respond? If God makes the cross unavoidable, it's speaking today. And we can either tiptoe around it and think it's irrelevant, or we can bow before it so that it's changing our lives. And you see, what happened around the cross repeats itself in every generation. I want you to listen. Each one of us is nailing our colors in one of four ways to the cross. You can be here today, and whether you realize it or not, you can be living as an enemy of the cross. Just like the chief priests and the teachers of the law who mocked him. I don't think that anybody here would say I'm an enemy of the cross, but many people have made their mind up who Jesus isn't. Whatever he may be, if he really was who he says he was, he wouldn't be dying like that. The most that he can do is teach me how to live a better life. I can't better the way C.S. Lewis put it. Either Jesus was a liar, either he was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he is Lord of all. But think of that other group around the cross. We could call them the ignorant people playing with dice. You know, when they crucified Jesus, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. How can I describe it, playing dice at the foot of the cross? I wonder if you remember July the 20th, some of you are old enough, 1969. You remember that day? Remember what happened? Those of you who are old enough? A man walked on the moon. And this would be like NASA saying to you, come and watch on our big screens, come and watch. And you say, I'll go and make popcorn. At least I won't be bored. The most majestic moment in history. And people playing around. I hope you're not playing around today. Playing around. Playing around with the cross of Jesus. Then, of course, there were the indifferent watchers. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Many people in Jerusalem doing their last minute shopping and just watching and being complicit with the soldiers in just guarding Jesus. And they hear the nails thudding and they see the cross going up and they say, thank God that I'm not there. How cruel. So let's get comfortable until he dies. And the point I'm wanting to make is simply this. If the cross is the pivot of all of history, there's not one of us alive who can say, I'm innocent. Not one of us. When Jesus died, there were enough people around by brute strength alone to have stopped anything from happening. And it tells us that you can't be neutral when it comes to the cross. And I want to ask you today, and I had to ask myself as I was preparing, where are you found this evening? Will you be found amongst those who loved everything more than Jesus? Everything more than Jesus. Reputation, ego, a moral life. Or will you be among those who say, I was there. I nailed him to the cross. But although I've got nothing in my hands except my sin, it's simply to the cross I cling. I don't have clean hands. I don't have a pure heart. But I know who does. His name is Jesus. And I nail my colors to his cross. Brothers and sisters, the cross is the place where God nails the ages together. It's the place where God nails the debt that we owe. It's the place where each one of us must nail our colors. And if you've not done it at all, do it today. Be like that soldier who cried out when he saw the suffering of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Behold, behold, surely he was the Son of God. And one day that same Lamb is going to come again. And one day the nations of the world will gather around his throne and will own him as Lord. And we will sing, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Even today, in heaven, much is made of the cross. Let's not stop. Don't think you can ever outgrow the cross. It is so big, that Jesus asks us to keep remembering, which we're going to do in a moment. Let me lead you in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts, and then in a moment as we sing and come around the Lord's table. so big, Lord, so magnificent, yet so horrible, so beyond what we could ever imagine people doing to another people, despite the cruelty that we see on our screens day after day. And yet today we thank you for such love, which we didn't deserve. We thank you for the greater Adam. We thank you for the second Adam. We thank you for Jesus, who came to succeed at every point where the first Adam failed. We think of the shedding of blood in the Garden of Eden. We think of God having to clothe Adam and Eve to show them that they needed a covering. We think of the sacrifices through the generations, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of animals slain. But today we think of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who said, "It is finished. It is done." Give us a greater glimpse. Help us to see your love and help us to love you more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.